Welcome to Preaching and Preachers, a weekly podcast devoted to those who preach and to the task of preaching itself. I'm your host, Jason Allen, president of Midwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. Today, I get to welcome Dr. Owen Strand to the podcast. Dr. Strand serves as associate professor of Christian theology, director of the Center for Public Theology, and director of the residency PhD program here at Midwestern Seminary. He's also the author of many books, including the newly released Reenchanting Humanity, A Theology of Mankind. Dr. Strand, welcome to Preaching and Preachers.
Thank you so much, Dr. Allen. Great to be with you.
Yeah, it's a delight to have you in the studio today and to get to talk about your new book and really build a conversation out from that for the preacher, for the pastor, and thinking today about the topic, the pastor and anthropology. So I'm dying to get to the book, dying to get into that topic with you. But before we do, let's talk shop for a moment. You now are in your fifth year at Midwestern Seminary, and tell us what's new with you, your family, your ministry here, and for our listeners in particular.
Yeah, it's year five. We're having a blast. I am leading the residency and really enjoying that. We've had numbers be really encouraging there. A lot of students today at every level, I'm sure you see this as well, want mentoring and community. And so we're getting that in the residency at the PhD level. We've had a lot of guests this semester, D.A. Carson, a number of other major figures who have visited campus for various reasons. And so it's been an absolute delight. I mean, here I am sitting in the residency meeting a few weeks ago, and I'm asking Don Carson any question I want to ask him. And I'm just thinking, this is not going to happen that many times in my life, you know, when I have a theologian of this caliber and I get to pick his brain with the PhD students and they get to ask questions as well. I mean, what a privilege and an honor. So it's going great.
Yeah, I was going to say you're privileged in that setting, but they're privileged. I mean, I was with them yesterday, had a delightful time. And for those, you know, 40-plus individuals to sit there and engage, and that's a sharp group. I mean, they're theologically grounded. They're asking brilliant questions. They're doing tremendous work. And frankly, they're representing us very well abroad, including at ETS, where many of them are presenting next week. So I want to commend you on this podcast, the leadership you're giving to the residency. It's a great group, numerically a great group in quality. And frankly, I find it energizing to be with them.
Well, I do too. I love it. You had the vision for the program, and the Lord has been very kind to us and given us students, again, who really want to go deep in their PhD education. They don't want to just, you know, get a degree. They want to go deep in these things. They want to be trained. They want to be mentored. And it's beautiful to see. And my wife and I are having a blast here in KC. It's not boring. Being at Midwestern Seminary, we're having a lot of fun. We got students. We got programs. We got basketball team tomorrow night. I mean, what more can you ask than that?
What more could you ask for? Well, I did not mean to drift into a promo here, but just to button up the conversation about the residency for our listeners. Again, we have a PhD program we're very proud of that is modular in format. Many of our students live outside of Kansas City, and we rejoice that we can provide that via distance. But the residency is a residential-based track within it, and we invest heavily in those PhD students. And so if you're listening and you want to do a PhD, you want that on-campus component with community, with direct mentorship from individuals like Dr. Strand and Andreas Kostenberger and Jason Dusing and Matthew Barrett and Jason DeRoshi and so many more, you should check out the residency.
That's right.
Well, Dr. Strand, we're talking about your new book, Reenchanting Humanity, and I want to really build out from that a conversation. I'm just referring to the pastor and anthropology. Now, I have heard you say, including in recent days, as far as the rationale of the book, and you mentioned kind of different seasons in the history of the church and life of the church, the 16th century, the 20th century, the 21st century, what you perceive to be really hot needs and pressing concerns. Flesh that out for us.
Yeah, I think in the 16th century, the church really faces the issue of acceptance. You know, how can I be right before God? And so the reformers reintroduce the biblical doctrine of justification by faith alone from the scripture. Jumping ahead a little bit, in the 20th century, the major issue the church faces, of course, there's many, but is authority. How do I know God is speaking? How do I know I can trust God? And Carl Henry and others say, trust the word of God. It's literally the breathed out inspiration of the Lord. In the 21st century, there's a new issue, I think, or rather one that has recurred and is here roaring with force all around us, questions popping up at every turn today, and that's anthropology. What does it mean to be human? So that's the major question I think a lot of these issues that we're facing today actually reduce to: transgender, post-humanism, justice, race, ethnicity, sexuality. all these kind of matters actually are anthropological questions. In other words, they're questions gathered around what we call the doctrine of humanity. People today, the average unbeliever today, growing up in, let's say, a secular public school, not in a Christian home, does not know, in my estimation, what it means to be human. They don't have a stable conception of that. Even a lot of Christians haven't had a lot of teaching necessarily about this doctrine. So in Reenchanting Humanity, this new book, I'm trying to provide an answer to some of these questions and say, this is what it means to be human. We go to the scripture to define this. We're made in the image of God and build from there.
I think you're definitely onto something as you handicap the 16th century, the 20th century, and now the 21st century, and even how quickly times have changed. My call to ministry was in the very late 1990s, my first pastorate in the early 2000s. And kind of the questions that you would face, again, not that long ago, 15 years ago, were not about transgenderism.
Mm-mm.
They were not about that at all. And now to see so much oxygen, so much attention go to these great questions that the culture is pressing on us, these great questions about anthropology. So I'm curious then for you, did seeing that need prompt the book, or did you kind of have the book idea and then that was further informed and felt urgent based upon reflection, the cultural need?
I've always really enjoyed questions of anthropology. So what does it mean to be the image of God is one of those vexing questions that rolled around in my mind, like, is the law still applicable to us? That's another one. Are we living in an age when the Sabbath is fulfilled in Christ? These are tough theological questions, frankly, that Christians disagree over. So I've had these matters rolling around in my mind for some time, but it was especially relevant to me when I was working at the Council on Biblical Manhood and Womanhood as first executive director and then president of it. And that's where we were working with issues, of course, of biblical sexuality. What does it mean to be a man? What does it mean to be a woman? What is the actual family structure that God has created for the flourishing of humanity? Those kind of questions I was working on a day-to-day basis. But I realized, Dr. Allen, that I didn't just want to talk about sexuality, very important as that is. And I speak about that. I write about that. I hope to do that, honestly, the rest of my career, as that is a matter of the scripture and major concern. But my supposition, as I was thinking about these things roughly 4 or 5 years ago, when I was starting to think about, you know, drawing up a proposal and signing a contract with a publisher, was it's not just that we need a theology of sexuality, it's that we need a theology of humanity much more broadly. And so Reenchanting Humanity is my attempt to say, okay, I'm not just going to write about manhood and womanhood. I have a chapter on that, a lengthy chapter. But I want to write about work. I want to write about the image. I want to write about sin, technology, race, justice, contingency, in other words, dependency on God. These are huge questions that theologians do answer a little bit in their systematic theologies, for example. But typically, as you well know, the anthropology section is like 10 pages. Well, listen, this is 2019. These are the major questions of the age. We need more than 10 pages in a 1,000-page systematic.
And you have produced more than 10 pages. This book itself is over 400 pages and just a tremendous work. Now, I wanted to position you to flesh out a touch, even the title, Reenchanting Humanity. What do you mean by reenchanting? What has been disenchanted? What needs to be reenchanted?
That's a word, reenchanting, that comes from Charles Taylor's A Secular Age. Taylor's a Canadian philosopher, Catholic, as you well know, readers, listeners will know, readers of the book. And Taylor is the one who has really tried to map out exactly what secularism is. His Harvard Press, Belknap Press book, A Secular Age, won many awards and is an absolute masterwork, though I would disagree with him on some crucial matters of doctrine, of course. So I took that term he uses at one point, a few places in A Secular Age, of enchanting, and I thought, that's it. What has happened with secularism is that people think they're a clump of cells. People do not think there's any meaning in their humanity. People think we're just atoms colliding in the cosmos, and we're not. When you go to the scripture, you recognize in Genesis chapter 1, 26 to 28, we are the image of God. We're the very opposite of a clump of cells. Mm. We are an enchanted race. But secularism and neo-paganism, those are two movements I engage a lot in this book, have disenchanted us. and taught us that we have no inherent meaning and purpose and worth as individuals. So we make up our worth, we make up our purpose, and we're just, again, we're just cells that have come together for a time. We're going to disintegrate. We're going to go into the ground. I'm trying to say in this book, we got to re-enchant what humanity is through the word of God and through the gospel of grace.
And don't you think for ministers, and again, those listening to this podcast tend to be local church pastors, ministers, seminary students, don't you think that ministers need to be alerted to these great anthropological issues? And I don't merely mean, you know, in a three-hour ethics class in seminary or as a conversation topic in a theology class, but I mean understanding that, like, in their pews, in their church houses, people are wrestling with these issues, either personally through issues of identity and so forth, or they're encountering this everywhere, in the grocery store, in the marketplace, at work. Help awaken our listeners to the urgency of these issues, ministerially speaking.
Yeah, I couldn't agree more. I was talking with a friend before this podcast, and he said, I went to my child's track meet, girl track meet, and the girls were running. They were lining up. And there was a boy who lined up as well. And the boy came in fifth, beat my daughter. And he said, I have never seen my spouse so upset as that moment. That was the most upset he's ever seen her at a high school track meet. Okay, that's just one little anecdote, right? That's where we are. That's 2019. That's every year from here on out, unless God does something wild. We are in a brave new age. We are in a time when people, let me repeat myself, do not know what it means to be human. Okay, part of that knowledge of humanity is recognizing that in Genesis 1 and Genesis 2, the Lord teaches us that he makes every person either a man or a woman. And so we've got to recognize that that's not just an incidental fact about Adam and Eve, you know, several thousand years ago. That is a truth of every person. So our body is a core part of our identity. We're image bearers. Every person is made in the image of God. That's the first truth about humanity. The second truth is that we are either a man or a woman. Okay, there's so many other things to talk about here, Dr. Allen. But in terms of equipping those local church pastors, they have to recognize that this isn't something, you know, from the outer fringes of ethics, like you said. This is where their people are now. There's a six-year-old in the local public school now who is saying that he's, you know, a little girl trapped in a boy's body or something like this. There are coworkers who are talking to church members in the break room at lunch about transhumanism. And they're saying that, you know, they're going to plan to upgrade themselves. They're going to plan to upload their consciousness to the web in a few years, and then when their body dies, their consciousness will still exist, so they can still exist, and that will then be downloaded into a new body, and they will live. People think this stuff. So, man, I could, as you can tell, I could talk all day about this, but we've got to do the preparatory work for the people now, because this isn't coming 20 years down the pike. It's here.
And if you're a minister, there is value in actually hammering out your personal convictions and coming to terms with what the Bible teaches on these issues before you're engaging them in a real-life congregational or ministerial crisis. Mm-hmm. In other words, for example, it's best to figure out what you believe, biblically speaking, on divorce and remarriage before you're in your office with a deacon announcing his divorce to you, right?
Exactly.
And so when you think about the broader issues in humanity, it is good to think about topics like this biblically through books like the one that you have just released, Dr. Strand, and other helpful resources so that you're equipped to engage these things. Because in ministry, you don't typically get the opportunity to say, let me get back with you in 5 days. Or, let me get back with you in 2 weeks. Mm-hmm. Typically, these things come at you unexpectedly, often impromptuly, in the vestibule of the narthex after church. Mm-hmm. And you need to be able to talk to these things.
Yeah, Dr. Allen, just to be clear, I love being here and teaching future pastors and ministry workers at Midwestern Seminary, but I don't think I'm the one who is called to shape those people. I'm very glad to try. I'm very glad to, you know, have a center here that we run to try to help pastors, Center for Public Theology, these kind of things. These things hopefully matter to some degree, but pastors are the theologians that God has appointed in every local church. Those called to the ministerial office, and it is definitely an office according to certain texts in Scripture, They are the ones who are appointed to preach the truth, preach the whole counsel of God, declare the truth, including anthropological truth, the doctrine of humanity. I'm not the one who first and foremost is called to shepherd their people as they engage these kind of matters we're talking about, the boy who jumps into the local track meet or you know, the teacher who all of a sudden declares a new gender identity, these kind of things. It's the pastor who's appointed by God to shepherd those people through that. So I could not agree more. My book is simply a humble attempt to try and help strengthen local churches do that well.
I'm going to come back to what you mentioned a few moments ago in the conversation, back to that Genesis 1, that Imago Dei presentation. And that does need to be re-enchanted. Mm. You know, you and I and our listeners, we I trust, would not fall into thinking that we're nothing more than a clump of cells, nothing more than the sum total of our impulses. But do we not at times downgrade the true estimation that's placed on humanity by God in Scripture?
Oh, I definitely think we do. Here's the deal. A lot of theologians believe that the image of God is lost, marred, disfigured, ruined, tarnished, choose your term, in the fall. Okay, the fall is terrible. We die eternally in the fall. We all gain Adam's lost standing in the fall. We are all sinners because of the fall. And yet, actually, I think that which continues to guarantee our humanity, our human identity, following the fall, is the image of God. So I would differ from some of the heavy hitters in church history, the names we love, Calvin and Aquinas and others, who actually grounded the image of God in the intellect, in knowledge in some form. I think that's a part of what it means to be human, to be sure. But I actually have a little different view. I call it the ontological view in this book. It's developed with the input of theologians like John Kilner, G.K. Beale, Mark Cortez, and some others. And I argue for the image of God guaranteeing our full humanity. So in other words, Dr. Allen, every person around us is fully human because they're made in the image of God. It's not just that Adam was fully human. Every person around us is fully human as an image bearer. But that's not enough, right? They need to become truly human because of the fall. And you can only become truly human in the true human, Jesus Christ. So to wrap this little disquisition up, we need faith in Jesus Christ. He's the true human. We need Christological anthropology. It's not enough to talk about the image of God. We need to be remade in the image of Jesus Christ.
In your book, you flesh out the concerns related to neo-paganism and what you refer to as the spiritualization of sexuality.
Mm-hmm.
What do you mean by that?
I mean that we are not just up against abortion, for example, or we're not just confronted with the spread of homosexuality or transgenderism. We are. Those things are true. But Christians honestly tend to see these things in splinters. They think, oh, it's terrible that there's this, and then there's this, and there's this. We need to see these things, as Francis Schaeffer said 45 years ago, as a whole. So our major competitor today in America, in the West, is a hybrid, really, of secularism and neo-paganism. Neo-paganism is the view that there's not a creator God, there are many gods, that the body is divinized in a way, that there's no script for our sexuality, that we can do whatever we want with this body, basically. You find paganism as far back as the serpent's hiss in Genesis 3. You find paganism in ancient Canaan. You find paganism in first century Rome and first century Corinth. Anywhere you're finding unbridled sexuality and worship of the creature rather than the creator, my argument, following Peter Jones and some other theologians, is that you're seeing paganism. And dear friends, we are not just up against the sexual revolution. We are. We're up against something much broader than that. And it's a system of thinking and living called paganism, or today's version, neo-paganism.
One or two more questions before our time has elapsed. You give a chapter to issues of unity, diversity, ethnicity.
Mm-hmm.
Why do you give so much real estate in your book to those concerns?
I give a lot of attention to that because diversity, ethnic diversity, let's say, is a great gift of God. It's a form of displaying God's beauty in all the earth. We don't all look the same. Honestly, we don't all come from the same place. And yet, in a sinful, fallen world, it's very easy to let God-given distinctions become means of division. So part of my argument in the chapter on race and ethnicity is that if we truly make good on the gospel of Jesus Christ in an Ephesians 2, 11 to 22 sense, one new man created by the blood of Jesus Christ, we are going to recognize that we have to work very hard in a fractured age to see not just Jew and Gentile together along covenantal lines, as Paul talked about, but we've got to recognize that the power of Christ's blood is so strong that it will unite people today who have nothing in common. But Satan, in both the church and the world, wants people as divided as possible. So Dr. Allen, I think there's some unhelpful thinking out there regarding race and ethnicity today. I'm not encouraging us to make our racial identity the first and foremost truth of ourselves, of our personal identity. But I do think we've got to see race and ethnicity as a topic that needs a lot of attention biblically. And we've got to recognize there's beauty in diversity. And we've got to recognize that more than anything that divides us, the blood of Christ unites us. So that's kind of the case I make there.
We have time for one more question. You pull the book together. At the end, we're focusing on Christ, the new Adam, all that we gain through Christ, and how essential he is for any healthy doctrine of humanity.
Mm-hmm.
Give us the short take on that conclusion in your book.
Yeah, my argument, I alluded to it earlier, is that Christ is the true man. So Jesus never sinned. Jesus never had a sinful impulse. Jesus never had a homosexual impulse. He never had a transgender or gender dysphoric impulse or a pedophilic impulse, or choose whatever you want to say. He didn't have any of that. Jesus was the God-man. Jesus is the Son of God in human form. And so when we're looking at Jesus, we're not seeing a man who's just like us, but happens to have a divine nature. When we're looking at Jesus, we are seeing the Son of God in human form. And so we have to recognize that Jesus shows us who we are going to become by the power of divine grace. In other words, Jesus is the true human. He's not just our Savior. He is that. But as our Savior, he's the true human. He's the one in whose image we are being remade. The real cash value to this particular little conversation, Dr. Allen, is that we are not seeing true humanity, contra what the culture tells us, when we're seeing somebody who declares their sinful identity and celebrates it. That's not true humanity. That's fallen humanity. We are only seeing true humanity when we see the one who perfectly obeyed the Father and did his will comprehensively and never sinned and never wanted to sin and shows us a better way to be human by the power of the cross and the resurrection. That's true humanity. That's what we want. That's what we want to celebrate.
And that's where we'll have to end today. Thank you for your book, Reenchanting Humanity, A Theology of Mankind. The exact release date is, Dr. Strand,
November 8, 2019.
November 8th. So that is tomorrow.
That's tomorrow.
So we're recording on the 7th. It's out officially tomorrow. This podcast will drop here over the course of the next several weeks. So we look forward to seeing this book get a wide distribution and to getting a wide readership. Thank you for your time today.
Thank you so much. I really appreciate it.
Thank you for being with us today and for listening to Preaching and Preachers. For more information, go to my website, jasonkallen.com. That's jasonkallen.com.